All right, good morning, beloved.
Good morning.
Great to see you all here this morning. Praise the Lord. This time we come to the preaching of God's Word, so I want to invite you to open your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, our text for this morning will be verse 7, but for context, I want to begin reading back in verse 1. I'll read the text once through for us, and then after we can look together at this great example of faith in the life of Noah. So one more time, we are in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Hear now the words of the living and true God. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now our verse today, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he commended the world, condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, before we turn our attention to verse 7 this morning, I think it's important we remember the purpose of this incredible chapter. As you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most beloved and well-known chapters in all of Scripture, but it's often read or studied in isolation, and so we do well to remember why it exists in this book, why it's here in the book of Hebrews. What's the purpose of it? Well, what the Holy Spirit has been doing through the writer of Hebrews is he's been exhorting believers of this first century Jewish church to persevere. To persevere, to hold fast to Christ, to not drift away, to not shrink back, but to press on in faith. In fact, right before Hebrews 11 begins, the author writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." This is God's promise to his people. True saving faith does not shrink back. It remains in Christ. Faith endures through hardships and trials. And it preserves the souls of those who have it. See, Hebrews chapter 11 is not just a catalog of heroes here. It's a testimony of perseverance. It's a chapter full of examples of real people who lived real lives, yes, and believed the real promises of God. The people in this chapter do not shrink back. They continued in faith. Their lives bore witness to what true saving faith is. And that's what this chapter does. It serves as a living example. A living example. It lists living examples of people who have persevered in faith. Now, he does this in a way that's not only interesting, it's incredibly powerful, because he begins at the very start of human history. He takes us back to a world that we've never known, a world before the flood. That's where he begins. And our author starts out by fleshing out his definition of faith, and then he gives us three incredible examples. And he does this by going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and picks out three faithful saints, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And each of these examples highlights a particular aspect of faith and a particular lesson that we all need to hear and be encouraged by. And as we go through all these, we'll discover the variety of things that faith does and what faith accomplishes. We often think of this chapter as focusing on the heroes of the faith, on the people themselves. And certainly the writer of Hebrews does draw upon the wonderful heroes of the Old Testament and therefore on their personalities. But ultimately, it's not these men and women who are on display in all their variety of experience, but rather the focus is on the one faith, the one true faith that shows us various facets in each of their lives. And through these historical and biblical figures, the author personifies the faith that he's commending, and we thereby see all the things faith does and what genuine faith really is. Last week, we saw Abel's testimony, a faith that worships God and still speaks today. Verse 4 concluded by saying of Abel, "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." And we went back to the Genesis account, where shortly after making his offering to God as an act of worship, Abel was killed by his brother Cain as he tried to silence his testimony about faith and the righteousness that it brings. And yet, through his faith, though Abel died, his testimony still speaks to us today. And then in verse 5 was Enoch's testimony, as there we saw a faith that walked with God. A faith that walked with God. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. While Abel's act of faith involved worship through sacrifice, Enoch's faith was expressed in a lifelong walk with God. So this is what Enoch's faith did. Wherever Enoch went, whatever situation Enoch was in, he did so walking with God. And what was his testimony in verse 5 before he was taken? He was commended. He was commended. And why was his faith commended? He lived a life having pleased God. That's his testimony. That's his testimony. So we see the worship that faith provides. We see the walk that faith produces. And now today we come to verse 7 and we see the work that faith produces. Because by faith, Noah did something. By faith, Noah obeyed God. He was active in his faith, and he did what God told him to do. Notice again verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's what we're going to look at this morning, a man who stands as a living example for us of the work that faith produces. The work that faith produces. Now, before we delve into that, let's take a moment to reflect on what the writer assumes we know as we approach this seventh verse. First, let's think about Noah's life. Let's think about Noah's life. It's important to reflect on Noah's life and the world that he was living in to give us the context. It's really hard for us to even imagine Noah's world. We've never seen anything like it. He lived during a time of unprecedented evil. And while it's common for believers of every generation to talk about how bad things are, as we tend to think that our generation is living in the worst of times, and that's not entirely without justification, the fact of the matter is every generation has its besetting sins. Every generation is a wicked generation since the fall of Adam, and every generation reflects its rebellion against God. And it's even accurate to say that within the span of lifetimes, sometimes can be worse than others. I mean, even at my age, I can attest to our own nation, how it's changed drastically in just the past 20 to 30 years. It's really incredible. It's not an exaggeration. It's reality. And so we tend to think that we're living in the worst of times, at least for our generation. However, none of us ever lived in a time like Noah did. I can tell you that. Consider this. Noah lived in a world where literally, when God sends judgment upon the world, there are only 8 lives that are considered righteous. 8. In the whole world. 8 lives. We're talking about one family, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. That's it. That's all. So imagine a world where only 8 people were preserved. There were only the only ones who were righteous, who were truly walking with the Lord. Only 8 people in the entire world. This was the world that Noah lived in. So before we dig into this verse, let's look at some of the context of Noah's story. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to see how this chapter describes the world Noah lived in. Starting in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. 2 of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them.' Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." So, as you're looking at that section, notice all the references to evil that existed. I want to just point these out to you quickly, just to see how depraved things were. Verse 5, he talked about how the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Continually evil. This wickedness of man that the Lord is talking about here was so great that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. This was man's condition during the time of Noah. There was great wickedness on the earth, and we see this described in a couple of different ways. For example, 3 times in verses 11 to 12, we see the word corrupt or corrupted used. And then twice at the end of verse 11 and again in the middle of verse 13, God says to Noah that earth is filled with violence. Of course, last week we saw violence as it only took one generation from Adam for a life to be taken as Cain slaughtered his brother Abel. But not only do we see the references to evil, but we also see references to God's holiness as well, to God's holiness. And in verse 6, it says that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved the heart of God. In verse 7, the Lord says, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. That the depravity of man had reached to such depths, the Lord had regretted that he had even made man. And then in verses 11 to 12, he describes it this way. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. And God saw the earth. See, God's the standard. God saw the earth and it was corrupt. It was corrupt from his vantage point. Holy God sees the world and says it's corrupt. It's vile. It's filled with violence. It's worthy of damnation and destruction. And this points to his holiness. You see the sovereignty in all of it because mankind's very existence is in the hand of God. In verse 13, God says to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God gives life. God can take life. God gives man his existence. God can end man's existence whenever he sees fit. So the earth's wickedness is described. God's holiness is described. And then Noah's life is described. How is Noah seen in the eyes of the Lord? In verse 8. Maybe it wasn't in there. In verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor there indicates mercy. If you have an old King James, it's translated grace. The Lord had grace. It describes a superior showing mercy to an inferior. This is God stooping down and lavishing grace upon Noah. And it's important to point this out. The verse we're studying this morning in Hebrews is not Noah's story. It's really not Noah's story. This is the story of God's grace manifested in the life of Noah. You understand the difference, right? This is not a story about a great man. This is a story about a great God who has done a gracious work in the life of a man. Hallelujah. And yet, where you have God's grace, that grace is manifested in a changed life. So then verse 9, we read that Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a blameless man. And Noah walked with God. God's grace resulted in a life of faith. God's grace manifested in his life that stood apart from his generation, who stood apart from the wicked world that he lived in, a world more wicked than the world we're living in terms of where it reached in its time and place. Only a people were walking with God like this, and Noah stands apart because of God's grace. God has produced faith that manifests itself into a righteous life that now walks with God. Then in verse 13, based on that relationship, God tells Noah what he's going to do. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. This is what I'm going to do, Noah. I will destroy them with the earth. I will wipe them out. And then in verses 14 through 17, God prepares him for that day of judgment. And he tells him exactly what to do in order to be preserved. Here's what I want you to build. Here's how I want you to build it. And here's his dimensions. And again, this is all of grace. God doesn't have to spare Noah. Noah hasn't earned being spared. But God chose to do so. God has determined Noah is going to be a trophy of his grace for the whole world to see. And then in verse 18, if find it somewhere here. God assures Noah of his love for him and his family. Look at this. He says, but I will establish my covenant with you. God's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Amen? I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And not only them, but you shall bring two of every sort of animal into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, all according to their kinds. Jump down to verse 21. He continues, also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. So we see God telling Noah how he's going to preserve him and his family through the flood. But how does Noah respond? How does Noah respond? Does he take God at his word? Does he believe all of this? Verse 22 tells us that Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So this is the context for our verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. So let's go back to Hebrews and look at these three simple points that I see in our text. And you'll see these outlined on the back of your bulletin. First, we'll see a faith that heeded God's warnings. Second is a faith that believed God's words of salvation. And then our third point is, what was the result of Noah's faith? So let's begin point number one, where we see Noah's faith heeded God's warnings. Notice what it says in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. So what did Noah do? By faith, he constructed an ark. But why did Noah act in faith? Well, because he heeded God's warning, didn't he? By faith, Noah, being warned by God, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed the ark. And so we see Noah's faith in action, right? Faith in action. His belief was evidenced by his work. God told Noah the judgment was coming. He gave Noah specific instructions for building the ark. And then by faith, because Noah believed God, he heeded his warnings. And as Genesis 6:22 tells us, Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah, by faith, obeyed what God commanded. Noah's faith was seen by Noah's works. And that's something for us to pay attention to this morning, isn't it? Genuine saving faith evidences itself by what we do. You can say you believe something all that you want to, but the real proof that you and I believe what we say is by how we live our lives. This is evidence of true saving faith. Whatever the word God says, we heed it. Whatever the word of God commands, we obey it. That's the evidence that your faith is a true and lasting faith. It's a living faith. It's not the faith of demons. It's not the faith of hypocrites. It's a faith that works. Remember the question that James asks in James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You hear James' emphasis here? He's saying, show me a faith that doesn't have works, and I'll show you a faith that cannot save. Because where there is real living faith, there will always be good works that follow that faith. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7, 17 through 19. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the real question is are you a healthy tree or a diseased one? Because the fruit really tells the story, doesn't it? Let's take a moment and apply this to our own claims of faith this morning. does your faith produce good fruit or bad fruit? Right? Does your faith reflect what you claim to believe in? Do you heed the warnings of God? Do you obey the commands of God? Does your life reflect the obedience of faith that we see in Noah's? Think about it. How did Noah respond in faith? How did he heed God's warnings? What did he do? Well, we saw it already. He constructed an ark. But how did he do it? He did it, verse 7 says, by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. Now that tells us something about his faith, doesn't it? Noah didn't see any clouds coming. There was no scientific evidence back then. There was no cloud or rain patterns coming. But God gave Noah a specific warning, didn't he? I've determined to make an end of all flesh. I'm going to flood the earth. And this was a terrifying revelation. A judgment was coming. A global flood would destroy all life outside of the ark. But here's the key. Noah believed that warning. Noah believed it. Noah took God at his word as truth. And that, beloved, is faith. Remember how Hebrews 11 verse 1 defined faith as the conviction of things not seen. Noah is the very embodiment of this, right? What God had told him was entirely unseen and completely outside of human experience. This was nothing that had ever happened before. And as far as I can tell from Scripture, not only had no one ever seen a flood before, but according to Genesis 2, 5 through 6, I don't even think it had even rained before. So imagine Noah being told there's going to be a massive flood. Noah heeded God's warning based on revelation, not on human observation. Right? Noah believed only on the authority of what God said. That was the authority. I like what Calvin writes here. He says, quote, faith rests upon the word of God. I like that. Faith rests upon the word of God and looks beyond all the things that are present to us. Those things not yet seen. For Noah, this future event was hidden and really utterly incredible to believe. And yet he heeded God's warning, as verse 7 says, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. Noah believed God's warnings at a time when no one else did. No one else. In Luke 17, 26 through 27, when Jesus was asked about the coming of the kingdom, he said, just as it was in the days of Noah. So listen up. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying. This is what they were doing. And being given into marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was just like in the days of Noah. I mean, you can't build an ark that size in secret for 120 years, right? I mean, the whole known world knew about this. And on top of that, Noah was a preacher, a herald of righteousness, the epistles say. And so as he built, he was also preaching and declaring the warnings of God. But no one listened. They just mocked Noah instead. Crazy Noah building this ridiculous boat. Have you seen the boat he's building? And they just went on with their lives, eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day, you know, everything's fine until the day. Right? Till the day Noah and his family entered the ark. And when the flood came, it destroyed them all, just as God said it would. And so, this is the life that we're called to live. This is the faith. And we have the same opportunity today as they did back then. The question is, will we heed the warnings of God? Will we continue to believe what the Word of God says in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Will we obey even when the whole world is going in the other direction? Are you willing to stake your life on it, even if it costs you everything? Because you know what the Word of God says is true. Is this the kind of faith that we are committed to here at the cross? Pray that it is. Pray that it is. That brings us to our second point this morning, where we see Noah believed God's word of salvation. Noah believed God's words of salvation. The second point shows us that Noah didn't just hear the warning of judgment. He embraced God's word of salvation as well. Notice what it says in verse 7, where it says, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. But to what end? To what purpose? Notice, for the saving of his household. The ark was God's means of saving. In Genesis 6, verse 14, God tells Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This was a massive task. I mean, can you imagine? This ark was about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It had three decks, rooms all inside of it, door on the side there. I mean, this thing was a barge, a floating sanctuary, a place of refuge from this incoming judgment, the storm. And it's important that we note that this ark wasn't Noah's idea. It was God's provision. This was God's provision. And true saving faith accepts God's way of salvation, not our own. True saving faith accepts God's way of salvation, not our own. There was one ark, there was one door, and there was no other way to be saved. Consider the timeline. It took around 120 years to build this ark. And all that time, Noah was hammering and sawing and building and obeying day after day in the face of mockery and opposition and exhaustion. But Noah kept building. Why? Because he believed God, he trusted God's promises, he was moved by faith, not by feelings. His actions were not conditioned on what other people thought, but on what God had said. Again, I remind you, Genesis 6, verse 22, Noah did all that God commanded him. Noah believed that God would judge the world, and he also believed that God had provided a way of escape. Verse 7 says, Noah built the ark for the saving of his household. This phrase is really loaded with theological beauty. I mean, we could just camp here for a while. Noah wasn't just concerned about himself, all right? Noah wasn't just concerned about himself. He led his family in faith, okay? Noah is a portrait of a covenant head who trusted God's promises for his family. This is a call to every father, every head of household. Do not only look to your own spiritual safety, but lead your family into the ark. We need strong, godly men who will love and teach their wives, who will love and teach their children, that will lead them, pray with them, and call on them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, before we move on, I want to point out something we don't see in this text, but we see it elsewhere. And that's the idea that the ark is a picture of Christ. The ark is a picture of Christ. The ark Noah built is a type or a shadow, right? We learned all about that in the book of Hebrews. Something back that was in the past that pointed to a spiritual reality, a truth into the future. Okay? And just as the ark was God's provision from judgment, so Christ is God's provision for our salvation. Just as the ark was God's provision from judgment, so Christ is God's provision for our salvation. Listen to parts of 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. It says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah,
while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, a better translation would be immersion. Immersion, which corresponds to this, now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Noah's family passed through the judgment because they were immersed in the ark. For Peter, this was a picture of salvation. This ark was made of wood. Christ hung on the cross of wood. The ark was sealed with pitch. Christ's blood covers and seals our sins and guilt. The ark had one door. Jesus says in John 10, I am the door. All who entered the ark were saved. All who were in Christ shall be saved. So Noah didn't just heed God's warnings. He embraced God's provision, this gracious provision of salvation in the ark. By faith, Noah believed God's promise of salvation, and that faith saved his household. So number one, Noah heeded God's warnings. Number two, Noah believed God's word of salvation. And then for our final point this morning, point number three, what was the result of Noah's faith? What was the result of Noah's faith? Notice what it says there now at the end of verse 7. By this faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now at the end of verse 7 here, we see two powerful results of Noah's faith. Number one, he condemned the unbelieving world. Number two, he was declared righteous before God. First of all, let's talk about in what ways did Noah's faith condemn the world. Noah's faith condemned the world, first of all, through his witness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, calls Noah a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher. And as I mentioned before, Noah surely would have been proclaiming his actions, through his actions, as to why he was building the ark, this massive ark. He would have warned the world of the coming judgment that was coming and offered a way to safety through this ark. Just as we are to proclaim through the life that we lead and through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, the salvation that's available in Christ, and in the rejection of that message, the world is being condemned for their unbelief. So Noah's witness condemn the unbelieving world. But we can also say his faith condemned the world. There is right before their eyes the evidence of God's word, which they are rejecting as he is building this ark. They have ignored it. They have ignored his proclamation. Ignoring Noah's faith is what Jesus described back in Luke 17 when the people are too busy eating and drinking, marrying, being given into marriage. So the day when Noah entered the ark, the flood came and swept them all away. Just as today, where so many pay no attention to their need for a Savior, they are indifferent to God's word as it is proclaimed. And in that way, Noah's faith condemned them for their unbelief. Noah didn't condemn the world with curses, but with his life. As Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. Okay, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, through good works, was set up on a hill, shining a bright light, proclaiming the truth. Judgment is coming. Turn to God. Every board that Noah hammered into that ark was a sermon of judgment. Faith always divides, doesn't it? It divides. Bone and marrow. Noah stood alone, but Noah stood. Noah stood for the truth. So what was the result of Noah's faith? First, it condemned the unbelieving world. It condemned the unbelieving world. And second, he was declared righteous before God. That final phrase in verse 7 is monumental. And became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This righteousness, we are told, came to Noah by means of an inheritance. By faith, he became an heir of righteousness. Inheritance means that the source of the gift was not his own resources, but the one who granted the inheritance. And this is how the righteousness of Christ comes to us, as an inheritance from God to God's children. Amen? It's credited as righteousness. Paul speaks of this in Romans 4, verse 16, where he says that our inheritance depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. Beloved, let that truth just wash over you. It is a gift, and a gift is received with open hands to the praise and the glory of the giver himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes the righteousness of faith so secure, by the way. When we receive the righteousness of Christ as an inheritance with our open hands of faith, it is afterward possessed as a right. It's not something that has to be protected. Children don't hold their inheritance through their might, but as an unbreakable right, inheritance is given through their father to their children. And in the same way, our righteousness in Christ is received as an inheritance of faith that cannot be lost or taken away. It is as closely joined to us as a father's name is joined to his child who bears it. Ultimately, our inheritance is based upon the sovereign will of God and not upon our own will or might. For as John chapter 1, 12 through 13 tells us, to all who did receive him, to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he, Christ, gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not just because you were Jewish, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So with all that being true, how much more secure is this righteousness that comes by faith than any righteousness we might try to earn for ourselves? Richard Phillip adds, quote, "This is a crown more steady than any we could place upon our own heads, perfect and completely acceptable in the sight of the Lord," end quote. So, what was the result of Noah's faith? First of all, we see, number one, it condemned the unbelieving world. And secondly, he was declared righteous before God. Noah became not just a believer, but an heir, as he inherited the promises of God. Amen? So, in closing, what does Noah's faith teach us? Three final points of application. Number one, heed God's warnings. Heed God's warnings. God's judgment is coming, not by water. Next time it's coming by fire, the Bible says. Will you heed God's warning today, even though this judgment is yet unseen? Will you heed this warning? Number two, will you enter the ark who is Christ? Just like in Noah's ark, there is one door and it's still open. The invitation is, come to Christ. Come to Christ by faith. Flee from the wrath to come. Jesus says in John 3, verse 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Will you come to him today by faith? Number three, will you live as a witness of that faith? Will you live as a witness of faith? Let your life be a rebuke to the world, not through arrogance, but through holiness, reverence, love, and obedience. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Does your life stand out from the rest of the world? Or does it just blend right into it?
Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, "Will you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Paul's asking the church, will you stand by faith in contrast to a perverse generation and appear as lights in the world? Will you hold fast to the word of life? Because when the Lord returns, I want your life to shine in such a way that it brings glory to my Savior. Can we do that, church? Will you live as a witness of faith, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't blend into the rest of the world, but is set apart and sanctified unto him for his glory? And if you haven't come to faith yet, will you heed God's warnings? Will you enter the true ark, who is Christ? Will you be immersed into his death and resurrection? And through the ark, you will escape the judgment that is to come. Will you enter that door by faith? I pray today that you will. That's the word of the Lord for today. If you are in need of prayers this morning, or the Lord has pierced your heart today, I want to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing to our Lord, the King of Kings. Thank you, and God bless.